We read Holy Scripture this evening in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians, chapter 5. This is the Word of God in Galatians, chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey this truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. He that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. We consider tonight verses 22 and 23. Where God says this to us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. In light of that being the case, we look at this evening a passage that focuses on the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The event of Pentecost is a necessary and important event in the chain of events in the life and work of Jesus Christ that accomplishes the salvation of the church. The incarnation was a necessary and important work of Jesus Christ. It was the means by which the only begotten Son of God conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, became a true man, but yet without sin. The suffering and the death of Jesus was a necessary work for the salvation of the church. It was the means by which the satisfaction of God's justice was, it was the means by which God's justice was satisfied against the sin and the guilt of which we have. The resurrection of Jesus was a necessary work in the life of Christ. It was the means by which Christ showed that all of our sin and guilt was paid for. He would not have arisen from the grave if there was but one sin that was not paid for, and it was His conquering of death and the grave for His people. The ascension was a necessary work in the life of Jesus Christ. It was the means by which God the Father exalted His Son Jesus to His right hand, so that from that position He rules over all for the good of the church. And right in line with all of those central events in the life of Jesus is Pentecost, the pouring out of the Spirit upon the church of Jesus Christ. So that the Spirit, now the Spirit of Jesus, is given to the church in order to apply the blessings of salvation that Christ earned in His death and resurrection. Pentecost took place 10 days after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. The summary of Pentecost can be found in Acts chapter 2 with the words of the Apostle Peter in the sermon that he preached in light of what had just taken place, Acts 2, 16 and 17. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." God, through His Son Jesus Christ, poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. And that Spirit has been present in the church and working in the church, the salvation and the gathering of Christ's people. That event of Pentecost was accompanied by three clear signs. You children are familiar with this event in the life of Jesus. The clear signs of the sound as of a mighty rushing wind, the clear sign of the cloven tongues as of fire, and the clear sign of speaking in many different languages. The people knew that Christ had performed this work. The presence of the Spirit was manifested by these clear signs. What we do tonight is look at a passage in God's Word that focuses on the work of that Spirit of Jesus Christ. And it's this passage in Galatians chapter 5, the well-known fruit of the Spirit. The people on Pentecost knew that the Spirit had been poured out. Signs were evident. The Spirit is in your heart and in mine. People will know. They must know, because the clear evidence will show itself. And this is the evidence, the fruit that necessarily comes forth as a result of the Spirit in the heart of a man or a woman or child. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I call your attention to the fruit of the Spirit tonight. We notice in the first place the idea of the fruit of the Spirit generally. In the second place, what we do is we look at the specific aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and that's the list of 9 things that are given in this passage. And then in the third place, let's consider the freedom that is revealed in this passage. The idea, the specifics, and the freedom, that last phrase in the text. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul refutes on the one hand the heresy of justification by faith and works. The saints in the church in Galatia needed to hear this strong word of the Apostle because of the presence of Judaizers in their midst who were teaching that in order for a man to be justified in the sight of God, it includes both faith and works, for them specifically the work of circumcision. Paul made clear to the saints in Galatia and now to the church of all ages that man is justified by faith alone, one of the glorious solas of the Reformation that we hold to so dearly as a congregation. It's summarized in his word in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul makes clear that there is a danger that we as believers must guard ourselves against. And that is that in believing the truth of justification by faith alone, what we must never do as Christians is say that that now gives us license to walk in the ways of sin, to walk in the ways of the flesh that still clings to us. And that specifically is what we find at the end of chapter 5, which we read this evening. And notice that in verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So on the one hand, it's not by and cannot be by faith and works. But on the other hand, when we are justified unto freedom, no child of God can say that now we have license to live as we please to live. At the end of chapter 5, the apostle makes clear what our calling is. Our calling in light of those two truths is exactly this, verse 16, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." The Spirit is in you. Walk in that Spirit as a result of the work of God to bring you into covenant fellowship with Him. That life in the Spirit is described in the passage, and that's the fruit of the Spirit that we have at the end of the chapter. And that's what we focus on this evening. We focus on what it looks like for one who has been justified by faith alone and one who has that Spirit that has been poured out upon the church and in our hearts. What does his life or her life look like? It's exactly this. It is the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit. There is a clear contrast set forth at the end of chapter 5 in the book of Galatians. And that contrast is evident from that very first word in verse 22. The first word is a conjunction, but. That word, but, is drawing a contrast between what we have in this verse and what comes before it. And the contrast is clear at the end of this chapter. The contrast is between, on the one hand, the works of the flesh, and on the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit. In its most basic sense, the contrast is between flesh and Spirit. The flesh, spoken of at the end of Galatians 5, is that old man that still clings to you and me, even as believers today. The flesh is that part of us that we inherited from our first father Adam as a result of his fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, and the result of that was an absolute corruption of his nature. And as the first father of all men, that corrupt nature is passed down to every single one who has come forth from him. The flesh is the old man that is in every man, and even still in us as believers. We still have this flesh that is spoken of in this passage. We wait for the day when that will be removed entirely, and what a day that will be when God delivers us into the glory of heaven. But the apostle makes that clear in this end of the chapter, that we still have this flesh, because that's the warning that he gives. For those justified by faith alone, don't now use your freedom in Christ as a license to walk in the ways of the flesh, because that flesh is still present in each one of us. But that's not all we are. And praise be to God that that is not all we are. At one time, all we had was this sinful flesh. But through the work of Christ and His Spirit, we now have as well what our passage describes as the Spirit. The Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity, given to Jesus Christ at His exaltation and poured out by Him upon the church and worked in the heart of every one of Christ's children. The Spirit is God, truly, fully, eternally God. And that's absolutely necessary because of the work that the Spirit accomplishes. His first main work in every child of Jesus Christ is nothing less than a resurrection. It's an entering into a heart that is spiritually dead and making that heart spiritually alive. That's the work of regeneration. And when Jesus Christ sends the Spirit into the heart of His children, He works life but does not depart. But that Spirit dwells in the heart of each one of Christ's children. And that Spirit unites that person to Jesus Christ with the bond of faith. What the passage emphasizes is the fact that both flesh and spirit have something that come forth from them. In the previous context, it's referred to as the works of the flesh. In our text, it is referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. The idea there is that this fruit referred to in the passage traces its source and its power to the Spirit. If one has the Spirit in their heart, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what comes forth from that Spirit, the fruit of that Spirit being present in one's heart, is what is described in this passage with these Christian virtues. I'd like to emphasize two things with respect to the fruit of the Spirit from a general point of view. Number one, I want to emphasize the inevitable nature of this fruit as it is described in the passage if the Spirit is in a man or a woman or a child. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. If someone has the Spirit of God in them, what must be present is the fruit. To put it differently, it's impossible for someone to have the Spirit of God in their heart and not have in their life the fruit. The two go hand in hand. If someone says, I have the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ in me, but you look at their life and there is no evidence, zero, of any of the things that are listed in this passage, the reality is that that is simply not true. If the Spirit is present in a person, inevitably it will show itself in this fruit. It can be no other way. That teaches us something concerning the nature of the Spirit generally. Where the Spirit is, there is always going to be corresponding evidence of that Spirit. We cannot see the Holy Spirit. He's a Spirit. But yet we always know if the Spirit is present. Take the word Spirit itself. It literally means breath or wind. And that illustrates this point. When you look outside and it's windy, you cannot see the wind. It's impossible to see wind itself. What do you see? Which is the clear evidence that there is the presence of wind. What you see and what you feel are the effects of it. You look outside from your house and you see the trees blowing and the leaves flying across the yard. Or you go outside and you feel very clearly the effect of there being wind in your presence. You don't see it, but you see the effects of it. And that was demonstrated clearly as well at the time of Pentecost. When Christ poured out the Spirit upon the church, those believers in Jerusalem knew that the Spirit was there. They knew it was there because its presence manifested itself in outward visible signs. They heard the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. They saw the cloven tongues as a fire on each of those in the upper room. And then probably what was the most amazing sign, those men began to speak in many different languages. Each of those signs teaching us something particular about who the Spirit is and what the Spirit does. But the point here is that where the Spirit is will show itself clearly in its effects. And for the life of the child of God, this is the manifestation of the Spirit in one's heart. John chapter 15, verse 5, says the following, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." The Spirit works in the heart of a man to unite that man to Jesus Christ with the bond of faith. Christ is the vine. All of the life that we need is stored in Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit unites us to Jesus Christ, we who are the branches receive the life of Jesus like Christ, and the fruit of that is inevitable. Ye will bring forth, you must bring forth fruit in your life. And this passage in Galatians 5 describes that fruit. Second point that I'd like to make regarding this fruit of the Spirit is the fact that it is identified in the singular as fruit. Passage does not say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth. But it says specifically, but the fruit of the Spirit is the following. That's significant because it teaches us that there is a fundamental unifying fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in our hearts. There's not many fruits. There is one fruit. And that one fruit in the text is love. It can be compared to an actual piece of fruit. When you have an actual piece of fruit, you have one piece of fruit. But if you have, for an example, an orange, you peel that orange open and you realize that in that one piece of fruit, it's one piece, there are many aspects to it. And the same is true with respect to the fruit of the Spirit. There is one unifying fruit, but then to that one unifying fruit, there is many aspects that go along with it. As I said a moment ago, the one unifying fruit is the first one that is mentioned in the passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And the idea is that if you have that fruit of the Spirit, love, what inevitably flows from that, what will be present as a result of that, are all the other fruits, now I use it plural, that are listed. The other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that are set forth in the text. In other words, it's not possible to have love, but then not to have joy, or peace, or long-suffering, or gentleness, or goodness, or faith, meekness, and temperance. If there is love, the presence of the other ones will be there as well. There's good reason that the one unifying fruit of the Spirit is love. On the one hand, God is love. Of all of the attributes of God, the Scriptures identify explicitly in that language that God is that attribute. God is all of His attributes. But in 1 John chapter 4, that is made explicit, which is not done with respect to the other attributes of God. It says explicitly, God is love. And now think of this. The Spirit is God. And that Spirit dwells in us. God is in us, in a very real sense of the word. And if the Spirit who is God is in us, the fruit of that will be the presence of the very love of God as it is set forth in our lives. But there's another reason that love is the fundamental unifying fruit of the Spirit, and that is that love is the heart of God's law. The fruit of the Spirit, really, when it comes down to it, are the good works that we walk in. The good works that we walk in that are proceeding from a true faith, done according to the law, and aiming at the glory of God. Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of good works. The fruit of the Spirit is those good works that God has before ordained that we would walk in them. It's the law. And the law has as heart and center this main command. Love God. Love your neighbor. This is set forth in the previous context. In verse 13, we read that earlier, that we are not to use the liberty that we have for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The main unifying fruit is love. If the Spirit is in our hearts, it will show itself in love. What I'd like to do now is set forth the specifics, the many aspects of that fruit of the Spirit as they are set forth in this passage. Obviously, because there are 9 things listed, we cannot go through each of them in detail. But they are part of the text, and so we take the time this evening to look at each of them specifically. What I would like to do is explain them briefly and then apply them. And in order to make this a unified section, the way in which I'm going to apply them is specifically in the relationship of marriage. The emphasis of the fruit of the Spirit, as it is set forth in this passage, is on our relationships with each other in the church. The second table of the law, as we read it earlier in the passage, don't use your liberty as a license to sin, but the law is fulfilled in one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In continuing with that theme, we can look at the Spirit, especially from the point of view of how it works out in our lives in the relationship with each other in the Church of Jesus Christ, the second table of the law. There is something to say with each of these directly with respect to our relationship to God. But our focus is going to be on the fruit of the Spirit as it manifests itself in the love for one another. And as I said a moment ago, I want to make that even more specific in our applications by focusing on the love that is found in marriage in the relationship between a husband and a wife. That ties together a little bit the applications with respect to each of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. We begin with the first one that is listed there, the most important one that ties it all together. I did not describe it yet, and that is love. Love, according to Colossians 3, verse 14, is the bond of perfectness. Love between believers is the bond that unites us together. But love is much more than just a bond. Love is always something that shows itself in actions and words towards others. If we love somebody, we are going to show that very clearly by seeking the good and the spiritual welfare of the one whom we love. If the Spirit is in our hearts, we will love one another. We will be united together, but we will show that love in our actions and our words that are all aimed at the welfare of the one whom we love. As a Christian husband or a Christian wife, with the Spirit present in your heart, you must love your spouse. You will love your spouse with the Spirit present in you. You will be united to your spouse, but especially this, it will come forth very, very clearly. Because having that Spirit in your heart allows you to understand the greatest manifestation of love, and that is God's love for you, which is not just a bond that we have with God, but it is the action that God took. The most amazing action that has ever taken place, and that was God in His love sending Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to the death of the cross for the salvation of His people. As a Christian husband or a Christian wife who has the Spirit in them, that truth is believed and known, and it translates into, therefore, a love for your spouse. This is why you as husbands are going to, every single day, strive to be a spiritual leader to your wife, bringing your wife the Word of God and praying with your wife because you love her and you want to show it. And this is how you show it, by being the spiritual head of your wife. And this is why you're going to go to work to provide for her. And this is why you're going to dwell with her, because you love her and you care for her. And the same for a wife to her husband. With the Spirit present, out of your love for your husband, you will, according to the Word of God, submit to your husband and honor him and care for him. Love, the most basic evidence of the Spirit in the heart of a man or a woman. The second aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that flows from that is joy. And now remember, the focus is on the relationship of believers in the church. The fruit of that love will be joy. True Christian joy flows especially from our knowledge that we are saved by God in Jesus Christ. No matter our circumstances in this life, the believer has true Christian joy and gladness because we know we have life with God. But the focus, as it relates to the fruit of the Spirit, is that there will be joy in our relationship as believers. Joy in one another as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And is that not especially true in marriage? The lie of the devil is always that there is more joy in walking in your own sinful, selfish ways, what are described in the previous context as the works of the flesh. That is the lie of the devil. There may be joy in that, but it's not true joy. And it's joy that is only fleeting. True joy comes from love. True joy with fellow believers, true joy between a husband and a wife, are a husband and a wife in their home loving each other, giving themselves for each other, serving each other in the way that Christ serves His church and the bride, her husband. That's joy, true joy, in the selfless love for one another in marriage. The third aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace is harmony. Peace is unity. true peace is only found in God, in Jesus Christ. There can be no true unity and peace between two parties apart from Jesus Christ. But in Jesus Christ, in the church, there truly is peace. With the presence of love, for example, in a marriage, not only will there be that joy, but there will also be peace. Because love is always a love that is rooted in Christ, so that there is a commonality between husband and wife with respect to the most basic, fundamental aspects of our life here on this earth. One faith in Jesus Christ, confessing the same truth, which is Jesus Christ. And ultimately, that peace will be present among believers, and especially a husband and a wife, because it is Christ alone and the gospel of Jesus Christ that tears down the one thing especially that separates believers and especially a husband and a wife, and that is sin. When there is love between a husband and a wife, true Christian love. It shows itself in the actions of forgiveness. That's God's love for us, forgiveness. He looks at people who are unworthy and says, I love you. I show that by sending Christ, and I show that by forgiving you of your sins. That brings peace with God, and it brings peace in our relationships as well, especially the marriage relationship. That in our love for one another, we are willing and eager, when sinned against, to say, I forgive you. And I hold not that sin against you anymore. And in every marriage it goes both ways because we're both sinners. So that in the way of that confession and forgiveness, that which stands between us, that which is the opposite of peace, is obliterated. And two are brought together in that peace with joy in their relationship. The fourth aspect of the fruit of the Spirit listed in the text is long-suffering. Long-suffering is the virtue by which we are, according to which we are patient with one another as believers. We suffer long with each other. God is patient with us. And we are patient with each other, especially from the point of view that we are weak. We have failures. And when we live with one another in the church of Jesus Christ, we need to be long-suffering with each other, willing to be patient with the brother or the sister in the church as we continually strive for their spiritual well-being. And especially is that true in our marriage relationships. We need to be long-suffering with each other. And we will be with the evidence, with the power of the Spirit in our hearts. Especially in marriage, do we understand weaknesses? Oftentimes, weaknesses that have a direct impact on us as a spouse. But with the Spirit in our hearts, we're patient. Patient to endure. Patient to continue to love and serve our spouse in our marriage. So that we never, ever get to the point where we say, it's enough, I'm done. I've had enough of these weaknesses that manifest themselves in our relationship. We patiently endure and press on in our love for one another. The next two go together. Gentleness and goodness. Gentleness, literally in that text, is kindness. It's translated that way in other passages, Colossians 3, verse 12, earlier in the book, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Literally there, gentleness is kindness. And kindness emphasizes the action and attitude of the heart. We are caring towards one another in the church of Jesus Christ. And the next one goodness is emphasizing the actions of kindness. We do good things in our relationships with each other. If the Spirit is in us, we are going to manifest clearly in our relationships kindness and goodness, a heart that cares, and actions that are good towards one another. In our relationships as spouses, let this be true. It will be true with the Spirit in us. It's striking, really sad, that the one whom we love most in our earthly pilgrimage is the one that at times we are willing to be most unkind to and uncaring towards in our lives. Of all the people in our lives, we are willing to say things and do things to our spouse that are incredibly hurtful and just the opposite of these types of things, really the works of the flesh. Words that tear down, raising of the voice that with respect to any other person, we would never do that privately or in public, but yet with our spouse, the one who everyone would say I love most in this life, we're willing to do the very opposite of being kind and caring towards them. It's sad. Shows the power of sin. Shows the hypocritical nature that we have according to the flesh. Let it not be so. Let this show itself in our relationships that we care about each other, that we're kind towards each other, that we show that in our actions towards each other, that build each other up and that are a concern for one another in the church and especially our close relationships. The next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit listed in the text is faith. And the emphasis there is on faithfulness when we look at this in our relationships with each other. If the Spirit is in our hearts, love will manifest itself in being faithful to one another. In other words, we're going to be there for each other. We're not going to abandon one another in our times of need. But if we love one another in the body of Jesus Christ, we will be there in our care and concern and love for one another in the church, and especially in marriage. And the application is particularly poignant with respect to marriage, because in that relationship especially are we called to be faithful to each other, taking that vow on our wedding day to love one another till death do us part. Spirit will show itself in being faithful in our relationships with one another, always, always loving, always caring for one another in our marriages. The next aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Meekness is humility. Our meekness or humility comes especially from the knowledge of sin. One who is meek, truly meek, is one who makes the confession of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If we have that as our attitude, if we truly believe that I am the chief of sinners, it has a direct bearing on how we view each other in the church and especially in our marriages. Humility comes from knowing that I am a sinner no better than anybody else in the church, so that I will, as Philippians 2 verse 3 says, and this is the outworking of that meekness in our relationships, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. The Spirit in us convicts us of sin. The Spirit opens our eyes to penetrate the depths of our heart to know that in my flesh there is no good thing, that I am no less of a sinner than any other person by nature. And with that Spirit in our hearts, which does that work, It leads to humility. And that humility leads to esteeming others better than ourselves. Strife in the church and strife in our marriages comes from pride and selfishness. It comes from thinking that we're better than each other. Thinking that we deserve something. Fruit of the Spirit is meekness. We put ourselves below the other. And in putting ourselves below the other, we serve one another in our love for each other. The last fruit of the Spirit in the text is temperance. Temperance is moderation or self-control, a most important Christian virtue. The Christian man or woman or young person must be one of self-control and moderation, and the application there is with respect to everything. Exhibiting self-control and moderation in our eating, in our hobbies, so as not to take away from the things that matter in life. Drinking. You go right down the list. Work to make sure that we are exercising moderation and self-control in our work so that we don't work to the detriment of other things and other necessary, important things in our life as believers. In all the areas of our lives, we must exhibit self-control and moderation. A most important, I repeat, Christian virtue. And in our relationship with each other as well, that must be manifest. Husbands and wives must be those who exhibit temperance, self-control, especially as it relates to the sinful inclinations that we have. Self-control with respect to the lust that is in every man's heart. Self-control with respect to, as I said earlier, the hobbies that we may engage in, because we know that if we pursue all of those things, it takes away from the calling to dwell with your life. Self-control in all areas so that I am faithful in my calling towards my husband or towards my wife. I repeat the main point, and that is that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in our hearts, has united us to Christ. The blessings of Christ through that work of the Spirit comes to us. And therefore, the power of Jesus Christ manifests itself in our lives in these ways. They must. The heart of it is love. And in the presence of love, the others will follow. Against such, the end of the passage says, there is no law. This is the freedom that the child of God has as one who is justified by faith alone. Main theme of the book of Galatians is justification unto freedom. Therefore, the beginning of the passage, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Clearly here, the apostle speaks these words with reference to the heretics who were placing the law as bondage upon the hearts and the lives of those saints. Law upon law, precept upon precept. Paul says here, with respect to the fruit of the Spirit, against that there is no law. That's not saying that the law doesn't have anything to say to these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. They do. It does. But the idea is that you don't have to go to a manual. You don't have to read a huge list of do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and then I can figure out how in my life I'm going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in my relationship with one another in the church of Jesus Christ. That's not the nature of the fruit of the Spirit. Christ works in us, His Spirit, and spontaneously, so to speak, we go forth walking in the fruit of the Spirit. We don't have to look up anything so that in an outward way we can love one another and show joy, peace, and everything that follows. We live in the Church of Jesus Christ, empowered by Christ who is in us by the Spirit, loving one another in the church. We exercise the freedom that is ours in Jesus Christ. Beloved, on this Pentecost Sunday, we rejoice and we give thanks for the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We praise God tonight to know that through the work of regeneration, the Spirit is in us, uniting us to Jesus Christ in the bond of faith. Hear the command, walk in the Spirit. We hear that command with the confidence that we will and that we do, for one in whom the Spirit dwells will show forth the fruit, the heart of which is love. Walk in the Spirit. Manifest clearly in your life that the Spirit of Jesus is in you, so that in your life and in mine, these are evident: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit may be manifest. This is our prayer. We often must make this our prayer, that Thou wilt continue to work powerfully in us so that the fruit clearly shows itself. We confess at times, when we're not living as we are called to live, that it's very hard to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We repent of all of our sins and the works of the flesh that are still a part of our lives. And we pray that in the way of repentance, the way of finding forgiveness in the cross, that we may go forth in the way of obedience and thanks by showing forth our good works, which are the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name do we offer this prayer. Amen.